We've had a great time worshiping and getting our hearts attuned with God. And in those songs, we've been thinking about this whole idea of being God's people, of becoming not only God's people as individuals, but as a community, as a church. And this morning, we're starting a new series of sermons that'll run through most of the fall called Becoming God's People. And we're looking at what Peter wrote in his letter, the first letter he wrote to the church. And this morning, we're going to kind of jump into the middle of that letter. We could start at the beginning, but that would be too simple. But kind of this morning, I wanted to hit the heart of it and some of the things that Peter is going to talk about that we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. And so if you were at a musical, consider this sort of the overture. It picks up some of the themes. And we're going to read together. There's sermon notes in your bulletin that have the passage in it, also in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting to read at verse 4. Peter says this, "You come to him, a living stone, that is Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, and you yourselves are like living stones, and you're being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who don't believe, this stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and it is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But us, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy." Father, as we unpack that passage and try to understand it, just pray, O God, that you would help us in our understanding. Father God, just be with us as we seek to understand what you would have for us this morning. Father, may your Spirit speak, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to listen to Tyler in his announcement this morning, and you were to walk out of the church at the end of the service, and you were to grab a donut off the donut wall, and you were to go up to someone you don't know and say, "Hi, my name is whatever your name is," what would you say next? How would you introduce yourself to someone? What is it that you would say that would kind of describe who you are? When NASA was trying to figure out who to use for the first astronauts for the Apollo program, they went to the jet pilots out of the Air Force Academy and out of the Air Force, and they said to them, they gave them a sheet of paper with 50 blanks on it, and they said, "Write 'I am,' and then just fill in those 50 blanks." And 50 different ways they had to describe who they were. And they said the further it got down, the harder it got to keep finding new things to say. But I wonder, what would we say? And would it adequately describe us? Or is there a possibility that what we think is not what other people think about us? And if we were to describe ourselves as Christians this morning, or as people who are seeking God or following God, would how God describe us be the way that we describe ourselves? Or is there a chance that maybe we've sort of forgotten a little bit about who we are and who God made us to be? So there's a show on TV called Blindspot. Been on for a number of years, watched about the first season, but I got a little bit bored with it. But regardless, the premise of the story is this woman who doesn't know her name wakes up in the middle of Times Square naked but covered with tattoos. And the whole story of the show is each of the images in the tattoos tells a little bit about her identity and tells a little bit about a crime that's going to be committed that they solve. So that's sort of the premise of the show. And I think in some ways, what Peter is trying to do for us in his letter is it's sort of like he's trying to tattoo us with the images of what we should remember about who we are. Because the chance is... Sorry, look at that. Move it down a little bit further. The chance is that maybe we've forgotten something about ourselves. So back in 1975, Michael Griffith wrote a book that in the U.S. was published as God's Forgotten or Forgetful Pilgrims. And he said that the church has largely forgotten its identity. We've lost who we are, who God made us to be. The Canadian and English version, of which I had a copy, was a little bit better title, I thought. It was called Cinderella with Amnesia. And his whole point was that as Cinderella was rescued by the prince and taken out of, you know, her slavery and dungeon and her servitude to her sisters and stepmother and was given this new identity, what if she forgot what it was like and she went back to where she had been? And his whole point is that maybe the church has somehow forgotten a little bit about who we are. And we've gone back to kind of living second-class citizens in a second-class country and forfeiting the heavenly treasures that God has for us. And so in Peter's letter today, we're going to find some images that are there. And I've tried to kind of help you with a few of them in different ways. But the first one is really all about who we are. So in that passage we read, he has these images. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, we ourselves, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then a little bit later in that same passage that we read, he said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in a sense, maybe, like Jane in Blind Spot, Peter is trying to tattoo us with God's truth. But we need to sort of identify what these images mean. And if we don't, we run this risk of becoming Cinderella with amnesia, chosen by the king, but not living up to that new identity that he's given us. Now, we're going to come back to this passage in its context, and we will start at the beginning next week and kind of work our way through, but I just thought maybe for this morning, let's just try and get an overview of what Peter is trying to say to us, and let's just try and grasp that, and then we'll come back to the detail. And what he's trying to say to us is we need to understand who we are, because God is trying to change us from what the world says we are, from who we thought we were, to who we are. And Peter describes us as living stones. He describes us as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Man, that's a lot of stuff, and it's pretty complex. And what he does is he pulls a whole bunch of Old Testament passages and he uses them anticipating that we grasp what the allusion was for. And of course, most of the time we don't. But let's just look at two of them real quick. He says that you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And he gets that from Exodus 19, where it says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So the context of this, if you recall the Bible, is that God called Abraham to be his person. Abraham had a bunch of kids. They end up in Egypt. They get into slavery. He calls Moses. Moses comes. He leads them out of Egypt. He leads them into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God says, I want to make a covenant with you. I want you to understand that I've called you to be more than just slaves. I've called you to be my people. And he gives them the Ten Commandments as a sign of the covenant that he's made with them, the relationship that he's made. And this happens right before that. The Ten Commandments are Exodus 20. This is Exodus 19. And he says, this is how you should see yourself. You should see yourself as a kingdom of priests. You should see yourself as a holy nation, a set apart nation, a nation that has a new relationship with God. That God is carving out one place on earth where the goodness and the freedom of his kingdom can be found. And what God is saying through Peter is that though God made us to be his friends and to be stewards of his world, we turned our back on him. Whether it was through sin or rebellion or just wanting to do our own thing, we turned our back and God sent Jesus to model obedience. He sent him to show us how life should be, and he sent him to pay the penalty for our sin, that we can have this forgiveness, that we can spend eternity with him. And now he calls us to live out what it means to be the children of the King. And we're to see ourselves in these images somehow. We're to see ourselves as a priesthood, a nation. We're to see ourselves as children of the King. And what we've said around here is we're to see ourselves as fully devoted followers of God. We're to see ourselves as people who find our identity in our relationship with God. And we've said that that relationship sort of has five parts, and that's where the banners come in. That we've said that part of it is service to God, that he gives us gifts in his Spirit that we can make a difference for him. That part of it is worship of God, that we come and in private and in corporate, and we worship him, that we bring him glory, that we have a passion to reach out for him, to outreach to others and tell them about him, that we have a passion for relationship that's intentionally there, that we can make a difference in people's lives, and we believe in discipleship, that is, that he's called us to grow and to become more than we started out to be. And we put them in that order because it spells with the letters S-W-O-R-D. And that just helps me remember it. So I have an image that I keep in my office that what it is that we're called to do is to be active in all five of those things. Each of us has a preference for one of them. Some of us love outreach. Some of us love serving. Some of us love learning. Some of us love relationship. But having a balance of it all is what God's calling us to be, that we have this identity that he's called us to be. And he's called us to be these people, and, you know, maybe we just think, well, does it make a difference? You know, I mean, if I have a relationship with God where I know for sure I can go to heaven when I die, isn't that enough? If I come to church, if I give and I read and I pray and I serve and that kind of stuff, is that enough? Why do I have to be fully devoted? Can't I just be devoted? Can't I just be a part? And Peter goes on in this passage to describe why we're here. And he says, we're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And in that other passage, he says, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him. In other words, there's a reason. There's a why. And that why all revolves around the fact that God calls us to make a difference. He has put us in this world to make a difference here. It's why we're still on the earth. It's why we didn't just go immediately to heaven when we made a commitment to God. Or if you haven't made one yet but are thinking about it, you're not going to get raptured out of this world immediately. You know, you'll still be around for a while, God willing. And the reason that God sent Jesus into the world was not just for our benefit, but was for the benefit of the world. And we've said for the last lot of years that the purpose of our church is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. And over the last while, I've been thinking, you know, that's good, but it's not complete. There's no why. And now I think maybe what we need to do is to change those words to say this, that we exist as a church and as people to change the world by becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. See, our first point was God wants us to see ourselves different. He wants us to become these fully devoted followers, these people who are a royal priesthood and a holy nation and all those things. But the reason he wants us to do that is not just so that we can feel better about ourselves. It's that we can make a difference. Now, here's the question for you. Would you like to make a difference in the world? Would it matter for you on the day that you're reflecting on your life and writing your obituary, or the day that you're sitting on your deathbed or whatever it is, would it make a difference for you if you could look back and say, well, you know, at least I made a difference. Maybe it wasn't a huge difference. Maybe it wasn't everywhere, but I made a difference. And that's what God calls us to. He calls us to be people who make a difference. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I imagine we've all done this. You go to a still pond, and it's just the water's, you know, just still. You can see the reflection. And you take a rock, stone, pebble, whatever size thing you do, and you throw it in. And what happens? It lands, and it creates a ripple, and then the ripple starts spreading out. And when God says he wants us to make a difference in our lives, it's not that all of us are going to change, you know, the entire world. But what if we begin to change ourselves from, we begin to change us and our families and our church? And what if we begin to change the neighborhood? And what if we begin to change the world? What if it ripples out from who we are? Not because of who we are, but because of what God's Holy Spirit does. And the interesting thing about all the yous in these verses, you are, you are, you are, is that they're all plural. We can't tell the difference in English, but in Greek that this was written in, there's a difference between you singular, you plural. It's the you all kind of thing. And he says, we're like living stones being built into a spiritual house. And the purpose of us as individuals is then put together in the church. And the reason that we are a church is so that we can do together what God has called us to do individually. That we as a church are here to serve and worship and reach out and be in relationship and disciple. That we as a church are going to make a difference in the world, in the neighborhood, and in the community, and in the family. That the purpose of the church is to go into the world and make a difference. That we don't do this Christian life alone. You know that proverb that says, you know, if you want to go quickly, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And God's calling us to be those kind of people. God wants us to become fully devoted followers of His, people who are growing in their service for Him, and they're growing in their worship and their outreach and their relationships and their knowledge and discipleship. Growing so that we can make a difference for Him. And the question comes then, well, how do we do that? And in this passage, Peter says, you like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. And the point of that is that's a continuous present. It's a becoming. You are being built. We're becoming God's people as individuals. We're becoming God's people as the church. What does it mean to become as individuals? Well, the most common image that is used in the Bible is this idea of kind of spiritual maturity. You know, you start out as an infant and you grow up through childhood, through adolescence, through adulthood. And that's the way the Bible describes it. In Ephesians, when Paul's talking about the church, he says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children. He says the whole purpose of this thing is to grow from being a child to being an adult. John, in his letter, talks about it the same way. He says, I write to you fathers because you know who's from the beginning. I write to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. And he's not talking about physical fathers, young men, children. He's talking about spiritual. Each one of these is described with a spiritual characteristic. And the Bible talks about this growth, this development, this becoming. It's not that when you become a Christian, it all automatically happens. It's that you get to grow into it. So because I'm so good at art and design, I thought maybe we needed an illustration of it. So the little blighter and the big guy. In a way, that's what Paul's talking about, that's what John's talking about, and that's what Peter's talking about in this thing when it talks about being built up. He says, you start out in the Christian life as an infant. You start out, what's in it for me? You start out saying, I want to have a relationship with God because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to have all the good stuff in life. I don't know much about God, don't know anything about the Bible, but I want to have this relationship because it's all about me. As we become children, youth, it becomes less and less that way. We start to understand more. We start to grow more. We start to develop. We start to understand the Bible. We start to understand who God is. We start to understand who we are. We start to figure out what our spiritual gifts are, why God put us here. And we start to grow. Adolescents, teenagers, they're part-time adults. You know, part of the time they're very mature, part of the time they're very immature. It's just not consistent. And that's the way we are as kind of those adolescent Christians. But then we become adult Christians. Adults have discovered who they are, mostly. You know, we know it's not true of any of us that are adults here, but it's ideal. We know who we are. We figured out what we're good at. We do these things. We understand more. It's less about us and more about God and more about other people. Adults are the people that serve and minister. Adults are the people that understand the word. And even that isn't the end of the journey, because the true end of the journey is to become a parent. And a parent is one who reproduces. Now, not in the physical world, not everybody becomes a parent in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, that is the ideal, is that we reproduce ourselves. If I'm a pastor, I need to be pouring myself into other pastors. If I'm a Sunday school teacher, I need to be pouring myself into other Sunday school teachers. If I have a gift of evangelism, I pour myself into other people with the gift of evangelism. Whatever it is, I try to reproduce myself, because that's what parents do. And that's what God wants us to do. So the whole purpose of what God wants is He wants us to discover who we are. He wants us to discover the reason that we're here, that we're that way for a reason, so that we can change the world. And that the only way we're going to change the world is if we grow in the faith, if we mature. And so I thought the best way to kind of explain that maybe was simply this. So the little guy and the sand table from the preschool. Thank you for the use of it, Don. So say this is the difference we can make in the world. This is us. The difference we can make in the world is a little bit based on who we are and what, and that kind of thing. So we put sand on here as the symbol of what God is using us to do in the world. And there comes a point, it comes right about here, and you all wish you were a little closer at this point, but when you keep pouring, it keeps falling off because it just can't hold anymore. It's all the difference we can make. And the question comes, well, how does that change? How can God use us? And, well, what if we began to mature? And in our maturity, God began to use us. Well, what would happen then? Well, then, all of a sudden, a lot more sand can be put on here. As we begin to make this growth in our lives, God begins to be able to use us. We begin to be able to make a greater difference in the world. And the reason we're growing to maturity is not because people think well of us, because it'll make us feel better about ourselves. The reason we're growing to maturity is because God can use us to change His world in a greater way. It's why the church needs to be constantly building the foundation and the ground of who we are. Because as we get better at our worship and our outreach and our relationships and our discipleship, we begin to be able to serve more and make a difference in the world. If we want to serve, we have to get involved in the Word. And it makes a difference. So, where would you put yourself? Kind of starting out on the journey, maturing. There's no wrong place to be, but there's wrong places to get stuck. We've been a Christian for a while, and we're still kind of at this phase where it's all about us and all about what God does for us. Maybe God's calling us this morning to move, to get involved in stuff. On the inside of your bulletin this morning is a sheet that talks about the different Westview ministries. There are places where you can grow. There are places where you can get involved. We have Cadre, which is our new Sunday evening discipleship, intentionally doing that because we want people to be able to grow. And so we have three classes that will be held on Sunday nights where we can come and kind of like adult Sunday school, ramped up a little bit. But we have Bible studies. We have women's things in the morning. We have all kinds of stuff that's going on. And maybe this morning, God is calling you to make that step forward. There's other places where you can just be involved in serving. The interesting thing about service is service also grows us. Often, because adults' learning is need-based, if you don't need to learn, you don't learn. But when you need to learn, all of a sudden you're really motivated, right? Your computer crashes and does something, and all of a sudden you're motivated to figure out what it did. Never cared to that point how that part of Windows works or that part of Apple worked, but now you all want to know, hey, what's that part? It's need-based, and if we're serving and we're being stretched, it pulls us into growth. And so Peter writes to us in this letter, and he says, you know, like Cinderella with amnesia, you've kind of forgotten that God called you for a purpose. Like Cinderella with amnesia, you've sort of forgotten who you are. But like Jane in Blind Spot, Peter says, I'm going to tattoo you with images that you can't forget so that you are drawn forward to become the people that God made you to become the fully devoted followers of Him who are called to change the world. And then he promises us that as we grow in our knowledge, love, and service for God, we make a difference for Him in the world. And so as we close out this morning, and as I just, you know, this is the overture to where we're going to be for the next weeks as we develop these in order and develop them in more detail. Let me just encourage you, this week, read the book of 1 Peter. It's towards the end of the Bible. It's got 5 chapters, probably 15 minutes. But just read it through. Just begin to grasp what he's trying to say to us. And then let me ask you 2 questions. First of all, do you want your life to matter? Do you want to make a difference that you were here? Do you want to be a ship that sailed through and the wake was there for a moment or two, but then there was nothing behind, the water just took the shape it was before? Or do you want to be someone who, as they go through life, leaves a difference behind them? God is calling us and equipping us and promising us that we can make a difference. And the question comes, do you want to change the world? When Steve Jobs at Apple was looking for someone else to take on to be CEO of Apple, he went to John Sculley, who was at that point the CEO of Pepsi. And he had this conversation with Sculley. And the question he asked him is said, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Now, I have no illusions that Steve Jobs was anywhere close to Jesus Christ. But I think that's an interesting question. Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? And I think that's the question God asks us this morning. And I don't know what the sugar water in your life is, but there's something that's taking the place of God in your life if you're not fully committed and devoted to Him. Maybe you've lost sight of Him. Maybe you've forgotten who you were. Maybe you never knew that God called you to make a difference. Maybe you never thought you could change the world in whatever way you can. But God is calling us to that. And the question this morning is, do you want to come with me and change the world? Jesus asks. And the second half of that question, what is the sugar water in your life that you may have to put down in order to become fully committed to God? Well, that's not probably bad stuff. It might be, but it probably isn't. It's probably busy stuff. It's probably stuff that's really good. It's just not the best. It's just not what God's calling us to. And the question this morning is simply this, as we come with God. God has made us to be His people, in order for us to be able to change the world. In order to do that, we need to be His people who are growing and developing and continuing to mature. And the question this morning is simply God coming to us and saying, do you want to come with me and change the world? Are you willing, like He said to the disciples, to put down your nets and follow me? And I don't know what your net is this morning, but I'm guessing that there's something. Maybe it's watching TV in the evening instead of reading the Bible and thinking about God. Maybe it's just being involved in a bunch of different things. Maybe it's being involved with a bunch of different things, but not realizing that God could use you in those things. But whatever it is, God is calling us to make a difference with Him. And over these next weeks, we're going to explore what this book has to tell us about that. It's as individuals and as a congregation together. Are we God's people, called by Him to change the world, growing in our ability to reflect Him to this world and to be used by His Holy Spirit? And this morning, God puts a call on our lives as we start this fall season. What is it we'll put down in order to take up? What do we need to leave behind to make room for God's life-changing call to a world-changing life? If we can pray for you this morning, we have elders in our prayer room. We're going to turn the lights down for a few moments and let you have some quiet at the end. There's coffee and donuts and photo booth and all the good stuff out there. But before we get there, maybe let's just answer that question. Do you want to come with me and change the world? Father God, we thank you this morning for the way you have come and rescued us. Father, we know we don't deserve to have a relationship with you. And we're not adequate to do any of the things we've talked about. But because of Jesus Christ dying for us, modeling for us the perfect life, because of your Holy Spirit coming within us and filling us and equipping us and gifting us, Father, this can be true for us. So, Father, this morning we pray, help us to see where it is that you would be calling us. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that we can be new people. Thank you for your promise that we can make a difference in this world. And thank you that you promise that you will grow us to become fully mature in you. So, Father God, this fall we pray, lead us forward. Lead us, God. That we can come with you and change the world. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.